Galatians chapter 6 here, I'd like to kind of pick up where we left off last time. If you would look, if you would please, in verses 3 and 4 is kind of where we're concentrating. Again, what Paul has kind of moved into as far as this letter goes is he spent a lot of time talking about what it looks like when somebody's being led by the Holy Spirit, yes? And so he's talked about that, the evidences of the Holy Spirit in somebody's life. You can see all these things at work. They're growing spiritually. They're maturing. And as that takes place, their connection with the family of God, the church, becomes stronger. It becomes more productive. Okay? If someone grows spiritually, they are a better worker in the kingdom. They are taking on tasks and doing the work of the church, okay? And sometimes that includes restoring someone who needs to be restored for whatever reason, okay? Paul writes this, and when he talks about that person who's growing spiritually in chapter 6, he's actually contrasting that with another person. And that person is who we could categorize these Judaizer folks that have come in, okay? We've talked about this at length. They are trying to bind things on people, Gentiles especially, that the Bible, the New Testament, or the teachings of the apostle do not bind, okay? Namely, circumcision, namely, observances of things that they're trying to be carried over from the law of Moses and so forth. So he's contrasting the attitude of the developing, the Christian who is growing spiritually and who is being led by the Holy Spirit, who is carrying out the activity of a good worker in the kingdom, versus this other person or group of people who are trying to influence Christians in a wrong way. Okay? Now, and the reason he's making that contrast is because he's highlighting the relationship between people in the church. Are you with me? Okay. Take note that this person who's developing spiritually is going to try to restore someone with a spirit of gentleness, because they have a love for their fellow Christian. Okay, verse 1. If anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness. Okay? The idea being that the one who's developing spiritually and growing in spiritual maturity has a genuine love and concern for his fellow Christians. Now, contrast that with the other group of people that Paul has been identifying and pointing out all throughout the letter, the Judaizers, or those who would influence Christians in a negative way or in a way that's contrary to the teachings of Jesus Christ and his apostles. They are going to do what? They're going to go and they're going to... And the idea is the difference between restoring a brother in a spirit of love and a legalistic judgment without self-appraisal. Okay? Does that make sense? These Judaizers want to condemn, want to judge, want to say, you're not like us. Okay? So that's what we're talking about. That's where we're picking up here. Now, in verse 3, 6 and verse 3, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Okay? Now, last week it was pointed out that, you know, this could be a fellow Christian who does not have a proper assessment of himself. okay? And does not have the spirit of gentleness, does not have the attitude of love when it's time to restore someone else. But also, it's important to know in the context of this letter, this can also refer to someone who is not truly converted. Because Paul points out in Galatians chapter 2, if you want to turn over there just for a second, in verse 4, but it was because of the false brethren, secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. Okay? So there are those who would infiltrate and undermine and try to negate the work of the gospel in order to sow discord and disruption to discredit or in an attempt to discredit the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's precisely what Paul's talking about, and it's precisely what he's been dealing with throughout his whole ministry as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Okay? Regardless, it is important, whether it be those who are in the church or those in the church specifically, and most importantly, to have the right attitude, to be led by the Holy Spirit, to examine yourself, and to engage with your brothers and sisters in Christ through gentleness and love. On that same note, it's also, just like Paul told the Ephesians elders in Acts chapter 20, to be on your guard for the wolves that come in. Okay. Now, so that's what he's warning them about. In 1 Corinthians, well, let me get there. My pages are all messed up here. I have a bunch of notes here, but they're not in any particular order. There we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Now listen carefully. Unless indeed you fail the test. Now, how is it that Jesus Christ is in you? It's through the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. Okay? And it's evident that this Spirit has taken up residence in the life of God's child because of the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness. All these things are increasing in the life of the one who's developing spiritually. So, when it comes to God's family, and that's what he's talking about here in chapter 6, is the one who's developing spiritually and their relationship with God's family. We have a genuine concern for each other's spiritual welfare. Okay? And when we see someone, it's just like when we see one of our brothers and sisters in Christ who's sick or they've lost a loved one or, you know, whatever difficulty they may be facing, what do? We help them out. We pray for them. We go and ask them, is there something you need? Is there something I can do? What? It's the same thing with the spiritual welfare of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we do it, as he says, in a spirit of gentleness and love. Not because we want to pass judgment on our brothers and sisters. We want them in the family. We want them to be where they're supposed to be. Okay? That is the difference between the one who's developing spiritually and the other group of people that Paul's talking about here. These Judaizers, if, for example, in the churches at Galatia, they don't care about somebody's spiritual welfare. Okay? They're trying to do what? I'm sorry? Right, to gain a following for whatever reason. Okay? It's motivated by a desire for influence, notoriety, avarice, whatever it is. It's not motivated by love. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, "Therefore do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God." Notice that he points out the what motivates somebody. Okay? Paul is encouraging these folks who are developing spiritually to have a love and a concern for their brothers and sisters, their spiritual welfare. Now, what's the difference between that and passing judgment on someone? Okay. It says, "I condemn you." It doesn't convey the message. I want you to be back with your spiritual family. I want you to, we love you. We're concerned about you. We don't want you, we don't want you to be outside of Christ. If I see, I don't know, if I see you walking through the grass and then you're about to step on a snake, and I see it, you know, I'm not going to say, "Hey, dum-dum, don't step on that snake." I'm going to say, "Hey, look out. You know, I don't want you to get hurt. I don't want something bad to happen to you." Does that make sense? This is what I had written down. The restoration of a brother motivated by love versus the legalistic judgment of someone without self-appraisal. Because what's the first thing I got to do? Yeah, I'm sorry, go ahead. Yeah, so if I'm worried about you spiritually, and I mean really concerned, what is the first thing I have to do?
Show love.
I got to show love, and I've got to do what? The first thing I got to do is look at myself and make sure that I have to have an appraisal of myself and make sure that I'm motivated by the proper things. And that I can come and reach out and make sure that I convey that I'm motivated by your spiritual welfare. Does that make sense? That's what Paul's talking about here. And really, when you think about it, it's easy to determine the difference. I'm not saying it's always easy in practice, but what I'm saying is it's easy to understand the contrast he's making. Naturally, if you love somebody, you're going to be concerned about their spiritual welfare. Okay? That's why he encourages them to, right. And some of these folks, when it came to spirituality or religion or however you want to say it, that's precisely what they were motivated by. Yes. It's going back to chapter 2 when he said some of these folks were sent in precisely for the reason to undermine what's going on here. Okay? going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. This is Paul writing. He said, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other." See, God's word is the metric, isn't it? And we're going to talk more about that in just a second. "For who regards you as superior?" 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. "Who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" What we're talking about doing here is holding up our lives to the metric of God's word and Christ's example. Not comparing ourselves to someone else or someone else to ourselves. We're not making a comparison between people. We're making a comparison between our spiritual welfare and the Word of God, or someone else's spiritual welfare with the Word of God. That's precisely what he means there in verse 6 when he says, "Do not go beyond what is written." These folks, these Judaizers here at the churches of Galatia, they're going beyond what is written. Okay? In other words, make the comparison between the teachings and yourself, and have wisdom and discernment to recognize when someone else is erring from what is written. And make an effort to remedy that through love. Would you agree with that? Would you agree with that, Larry?
I liken it to three scenarios that come about when you're pulled over by a police officer. Now, we're not policing each other, so this is a little off, but we are to look after each other and see to the needs of our brothers. So in that way, it does align a little bit. But all of us are,
we don't know what you're talking about, Rodney. You're not making any...
And typically, there are three scenarios that really stand out, and one of which I've never experienced, but that's the one we're called to do. First one, your tail light's out, Gail. I'm going to write you a ticket. It's easy to see, and it's easy to judge, and it's easy to do. Have a nice day. Second, Miss Gale, your tail light's out. We'll give you a warning, just let me know. You can take care of it. Second scenario. Third scenario. Police officer says, "Miss Gale, your tail light's out. Can I help you fix it?" I've never experienced that one. But the other two I have. We're called to do the third.
I get it.
But we're fruit examiners, not judges.
Yeah.
Which one's going to get you more?
And which one's most memorable to the person?
Yeah. That's bigger impact.
You always say you catch more flies than mine.
Who wants flies? Not everyone that is approached is going to respond in the resounding affirmative. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes you're going to come to someone and say, "Look, I love you, man. What do we need to do here? We miss you. We want you to be. Is there a problem? You know, and it may not always go like you want it to go. But at some point, hopefully, your approach down the road may be precisely what it is that changes someone's way of thinking after they consider it for a time. Does that make sense? You see what I'm saying? It's like, at first, the initial response may be to recall or to push back or whatever. But later on, after reflection, hopefully, maybe someone will say, or that person will think, you know, they weren't mean to me. They, or you know, whatever. You see, I'm just kind of saying, you know, when you war game it out, it doesn't always. There's all kinds of unexpected, okay? But still, the most important thing is all we can do is be motivated by love and reach out. We don't really have much control over how people respond, okay? We do have control over whether or not we demonstrate that we are concerned for somebody's spiritual welfare. And as you think about all these things, you move into verse 5, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 5, and he says, "For each one will bear his own load." Now he says that, he makes that statement with respect to what he's previously said, but each one must examine his own work. Verse 4, "And then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to one another." What he's saying is when we self-examine, when we have a proper assessment of ourselves, it's because we have looked at our life versus what God's Word says. It's not because we've looked at our lives and compared it to Sam's life or Rodney's life or Mondi's life. We don't come away with an assessment that way. We look at our life and we compare it to the Word of God. And we make correction, we do, you know, you see what I'm saying? Verse 5, "For each one will bear his own load." Meaning what? When Paul says there in verse 5 that each one will bear his own load, what does he mean? He's been talking all this time about helping each other. Right. Uh-huh. Exactly. Oftentimes there's this attempt to verse 2 and verse 5 are in contradiction to each other. Verse 2 says, "Bear one another's burdens." Then in verse 5 he says, "Bear your own load." What's he talking about? Bearing one another's burdens, what he means is you must have love for the spiritual welfare of someone. You need to go and you need to make an effort to help, to do what is necessary out of love to restore that person. But what he's talking about in verse 5 is that we each have our own responsibility for our own spiritual welfare. Do you see what I'm saying? What he's saying is ultimately it is our responsibility, our spiritual condition is our responsibility. That's right. You are going to have to answer for your spiritual welfare, or your spiritual condition, I'm sorry. Okay? Think about it like this. I am motivated to show my brother in Christ that I have concern and love for his spiritual condition because I am well aware that each one of us is going to have to answer for our spiritual condition. Do you see what I'm saying? What I mean is I'm motivated for my brother to be restored because I know he'll have to answer for his spiritual condition. Does that make sense? You see where I'm going with that?
Huh? But you can't fix his condition for him.
I can't do it for him, but I'm motivated out of love for him to come to the realization that, you know, we each have to answer for this.
That's why you keep sharing with him and you keep
right.
talking with him, but you can't leave, I mean, you can't make the horse drink.
Mm-hmm. Cully, was you thinking something? I saw it on your face.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It's to become a contagion within God's people.
All right, going to the taillight and example, Gail, we need to get the taillight fixed because you're going to get in trouble if you don't get it fixed. And I or anyone else won't be able to appear for you with regards to the broken taillight. Does that make sense? But I see it now, and I'm motivated. I don't want you to get in trouble. I don't want you to have to answer for the broken taillight. So, you know, get it fixed. That way, you see, you will have to bear the burden of the penalty if you don't get it fixed. Does that make
sense? And the added lesson is, what are you going to do for someone else?
Right.
Right. And that's what Paul was trying to propagate.
Mm-hmm. So it's all about attitude. Yes, our attitude. In Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Therefore you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. He's talking about folks who are not motivated by the right things. The love for your spiritual family. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. In other words, you're going to have to bear your own burden when it comes to standing before God. Nobody else. We want to help all we can with our family's spiritual welfare, but ultimately you have to stand before God with your own burden. Okay? Your own burden of sin. If you don't remedy the situation, okay? But do you suppose this, O man, that when you pass judgment on those who practice such things, and you do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? So what happens when someone needs correction or restoration, and they notice the kindness and the patience with which we interact with them? Maybe not initially, but at some point, that can make all the difference in the world. Would you agree with that? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Romans 2 and verse 5 is the interpretation of what he says there in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 5 about each one will have to bear his own burden. Okay? And if you drift away from Christ, as he's been warning about all throughout the Galatian letter, you will have to bear that burden. But if you remain in Christ, what? Christ is your advocate. Okay? Who will render to each person according to his deeds? Romans 2 and verse 7, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. And then later on in Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, but you, why do you judge your brother? The idea here being is judging without self-appraisal, without love and concern for someone's spiritual welfare. We're talking about condemnation. It is not our place to condemn. We don't condemn. We do what? We go to help. We go to, yeah, this is not right, but this we can fix. This can be fixed, and you can be restored. And that's what we want. We love you. We don't want you to be outside the family of God. We don't want you to be outside of God's grace. Okay? That's the two different attitudes. Was that the second bell? Okay. He goes on to say, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. In other words, everyone's going to have to bear their own burden as it comes to standing before God.
You do the cut this morning. I'll do the bridge. You'll do the cut. I'll tell you just a minute. Thank you.